you have your Bibles this evening, if you'll turn to Isaiah 58. Pastor alluded to, talked a little bit about on Wednesday evening in our study about being more than conquerors. He mentioned the battle between the spiritual man and the physical man. And he mentioned that we have everything we need to win that battle, and that he was going to be perhaps talking on that this coming Wednesday. And we may not be here. My family and I will be headed south, and but I do want to get the CD of that and listen to that. I look forward to hearing about that, because that is one of our biggest problems is the battle between the new man and the old man, oftentimes more than our battle with Satan, more than our battle with the world, is us. And like he said, everywhere we go, we're still there. He mentioned you can change your scenery. You can change a lot of things, and part of being in the ministry is your life changes a lot, but one thing that doesn't change is your flesh is always there. It's always there with you. We like to preach messages on things that we are experts about. Tonight will not be one of those. In Isaiah 58, the prophet is commanded to cry out concerning a problem and concerning a transgression in Israel. And part of the transgression that he mentions is that they were not fasting properly. And we don't talk a lot about fasting today, and it's not my purpose to push fasting in some way. I believe it has its purpose. I believe it has its use. But yet I believe we're far, I feel I'm far from fasting. As far as my spiritual needs, I feel that there's a lot of things that can change prior to giving up my daily sustenance. I want to look at some of these things here mentioned in Isaiah 58. We'll begin reading here. And he outlines a problem, and at face value, it looks like just fasting, but there's a lot of things going on here in the heart of God's people. And in verse 1, he says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up the voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." In verse 2 is maybe somewhat confusing. He says, "Yet they seek me daily." That's more than many professors of Christianity. "They seek me daily, delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, and take delight in approaching to God." That's a mouthful there. That's a more than many professors could attain to, could mark to their record, the things in verse 2. In verse 3, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, or why? For what purpose have we fasted, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge?" We don't do a lot of fasting in our day, and that's not the point of our message this evening. We don't want to err with the Pharisees and laying a lot of ordinances upon you and laying upon you a bunch of exercises that won't profit you. We could outline hundreds of messages upon things in the Bible that we probably should be doing and things that we should be about, but we would tend to be Pharisees in that, and it would not profit you just to pick up some new habit. But they said, why have we fasted and thou seest not? And maybe we don't fast very often, perhaps. Maybe you do. But perhaps you feel as though you've prayed and he's not heard. Maybe you felt that you've done certain things in your life that should have gotten God's attention and didn't. I know that is a dangerous trap to fall into. That's a very dangerous place to find yourself believing that you have done certain things that should cause God to act a certain way. That is a dangerous thought process. That will cause you to be bitter. That will cause you to be depressed. You're misunderstanding God. You're not exalting him as God. It's dangerous, and that's not our message either, but that's a bad road to go down. And he answers, "Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors." They had found a way to keep up the motions of fasting and the appearance of fasting without actually really fasting. They had found a way to give up things that really didn't bother them too much and continue about their necessities, continue about finding pleasure in other areas and fasting really for their own purposes. He goes and says in verse 4 that they fasted for strife and debate, to smite with a fist of wickedness, almost to blackmail God in a way, and everything about what they were doing is wrong. And he's outlining a problem here. And they had an inability to separate from the desires of their flesh. And that's what fasting was supposed to be. But they had not done that. In their fasting, in the days of their fasting, they got their things done. They still found pleasure. And they were really missing the point of fasting. And I kind of want to look at a little bit the point or the purpose or one of the purposes of fasting. He said, "Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure." Fasting is an exercise, I believe, a spiritual exercise in mortifying the flesh. An exercise in hushing all of the desires of the flesh. In hushing all of those things that it wants. It's hungry, it's cold, it's tired, it's constantly placing demands upon the spiritual man. It's coming at the spiritual man with these ideas and things that it craves and it wants. And fasting is a spiritual exercise in shutting it down. And the Bible has much to say about shutting down the physical man. In Romans chapter number 8, there's a lot of verses in Romans concerning these things. Romans chapter number 8. In Romans chapter number 8. In verse 13, it says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." You make dead. That term mortify is used also in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Making dead, it's mentioned a lot in the book of Romans. If you turn back a couple pages to Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 and verse number 10, concerning the death of Christ. "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." I'm afraid, and I know personally, I spent a lot of time pampering that old flesh. taking care of it, feeding it, giving it all the things that it asks for. It asks for food, it asks for sleep, whatever it may be. It makes its constant demands, and we yield to those demands. And we need to have some practice in making, cutting off those desires and cutting off that old man. And that term there is used, mortify, make it dead or consider it to be dead. Cut it off. And fasting was kind of an exercise in mortifying that flesh. It was an exercise in saying no. And it was done for the purpose of having a spiritual focus for a period of time, for drawing near to the Lord, to hearing His voice, to getting direction from Him, and just shutting down the flesh, just ignoring the flesh for a period of time. And I'm afraid in our culture, I know in our culture, we're very prone in our culture to giving in to the flesh. In fact, it's almost a religion to give into the flesh. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you turn there, in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, and verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Back in verse number 5, I wanted to read there. "Perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." Supposing that gain is godliness. And we're not preaching against riches this evening. We're not preaching against things or having things, but the indulgence of constantly feeding the flesh. It's a pattern in the world that we live in. It's a pattern in our country, very much so. So much so that you may be considered ungodly to some if you should cease to pamper your flesh. We pat each other on the back. We say things like, "You deserve this. You deserve that. You should go take that. You should do this. I wouldn't accept that." We hear phrases like that. We pat each other on the back. We tell each other, you should go do this. You should take care of yourself. You deserve this. It's a part of our culture today of much self-pampering. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 11. There's a number of passages speaking concerning self-denial. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims in this world, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." Solomon observed, as he had the ability to indulge in every pleasure of this world, and he observed that all of them were vanity and vexation of spirit. In other words, they ate up his spirit. As he sought pleasure for himself, he found that it did just the opposite. It ate him up. And that's exactly what's being said here. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. We won't turn to all these scriptures, but there's tons of them in the New Testament. Luke 9:23. Speaking of Jesus, speaking to those that would follow him, he said, "Let him deny himself and take up his cross." Self-denial is almost, in our midst, is ungodly. That you should deny yourself of anything in the world that we live in today. That's not acceptable. That's not normal in our world. You should be happy. You should have whatever it is that you desire. Have it your way. You know, that's the slogan. But the Bible has much to say about the Christian being a person who is well exercised in self-denial. And I'm afraid that the little areas, I fear it in my own heart, it's a burden I've been carrying personally, that the little areas in which I indulge myself, the little areas in which I pamper myself, have broken down my discipline. The little ways that I constantly feed to my flesh have broken down my discipline in many ways that I'm not as strong as I should be. 2 Timothy chapter 2, while we're here in the New Testament, Second Timothy chapter 2, very familiar verse. Verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know, I think about that idea of being a warrior, of being a soldier, being the ultimate servant as far as in our country and in our culture. When you arrive at the military, you are useless to them. The average American is useless to the military until they go through a several-month training process to where they are learned to push beyond themselves, where they learn to serve others, where they learn to put their own desires and their own flesh away, where they learn to push past the feelings and the pain and all the other things. They learn to be physically fit. But they learn not to be lazy. It's a pretty sad thing, I think, that most people in our country have to go through such a thing as boot camp to be able to serve. It ought to just be the way it is for a Christian. We ought to be people that are ready, people that are exercised in mortifying the flesh. That's what boot camp is about. We need a spiritual boot camp. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. He's exercised. In verse 5, he said, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully." Paul was often talking about those that strive for masteries and talking about sports and making analogies in sports. And he makes another one of those in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He made an example in a soldier and an example in an athlete. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." He has learned to control himself in every part of his life. When I went to Papua New Guinea, I was on the plane with some kind of a professional bodybuilder of some sort, or some kind of professional wrestler. I don't know what he was, but he was there on the plane, and he was very methodically drinking water and then protein and then taking a long line of pills. And then when breakfast came around, I got these fake watery mixed up eggs, and he said, no, I can't eat those. I need real eggs. And they came and brought him real eggs. If I'd have known that, I'd ask for real eggs. But they brought him real eggs, and he ate them a certain way, and he took all his 20 or 30 pills that he had there, and he was regimented. He was doing things, and the whole flight, 24-hour flight, he was on a regiment, the whole flight doing things. And then there was some kind of competition going on in Australia that he was going down there for. But every part of his day was regimented. I was on that plane. I figured it was a bunch of useless time to me being on that plane. I'm sprawled out. I'm listening to the radio. And he's staying in his regiment all the time, never leaving it. Those that strive to be in the Olympics, they're temperate in all things. They get up early, they exercise, and they work from morning till night, and they've aligned their life in a way that is very temperate. Now they do it, he said, for a corruptible crown, but we for an incorruptible. How much more temperate should we be? How much more self-denying should we be than an Olympic athlete? And yet, I lack that discipline very much. Very rarely have we really pushed ourselves until we collapse. This last Monday was my first time riding to work on my bicycle, and I turned on my way home. It's a total of 30 miles round trip. On my way home, it was 20 mile an hour headwind, and it was rain in my face. And I said, Mark, if you don't do it today, you'll never do it. So we're gonna do it. And I got a mile from home, and I met total muscle shutdown in my legs. I couldn't keep them warm enough to keep oxygen going, and I had to get off my bike. I couldn't push the pedals. It was my first ride of the year, 20 mile an hour headwind, lots of hills, lots of rain. I finally met the end of myself right there at that moment. But very rarely have we strived that way for spiritual things. It's very rare that we find that breaking point. Have we ever pushed to that place where we pushed beyond ourselves, beyond the capabilities of our flesh, and silencing all of the woes and the whines of our body and of our mind that come at us? We very rarely get there. But we can learn a lesson there in the athlete, and we can learn a lesson there in the warrior that Paul brings before us. Learning that lesson of self-denial, of putting to silence this flesh. And that's one of the things that fasting was supposed to be about. Just learning to, for once, say, no, flesh, no. No, we're going to press on, and you're going to stay behind. Moving beyond ourselves, turn back to Isaiah chapter 58, and there's some other things that he said about fasting. If we read on, verse 5, he says, is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for man to afflict his soul, as it is to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? They made a big show about it. Really, their fast was an act of selfishness. It was an act of attention. It was the opposite of what it was supposed to be. It was a disaster. And how many times are our spiritual efforts are that way? They're often a disaster. What is supposed to be an exercise in spiritual things is often very secular and very selfish. And that was one of their main problems. And he's pointing this out, and he's pointing it out in fasting. I believe he could have pointed it out in almost any area of their life. But he took what they believed to be their most sacred effort, and he showed them that it was rubbish. He showed them that their most sacred effort was terrible. And they made a big show about it. It was for attention, you know, and I think of some of the best things I've ever done in my life, and, you know, our most selfless acts, you know. A lot of times those are for attention, you know. We stop and change somebody's tire. We like that pat on the back. We like those things. Many times our most selfless moments really are not that at all. But he goes on. He points out this next issue. He says, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. You know, one of the things that this fasting was about, it not only was it about forgetting about yourself, not only was it about finally, for a moment, cutting off the flesh, even its desire to eat, but it was also about having a concern for others. You know, it was not a fast to, I'm not going to eat today, and then save all that food and binge tomorrow. That was not the fast that God had wanted. It was a fast in which nobody knew you were fasting. You continued to carry that smile on your face. You continued to look the same, and that bread that you were going to eat, you dealt it to the hungry. So you went beyond yourself. Not only did you exercise an exercise in self-mortification of finally denying self and saying no to self, but it was also to serve others. That was the next step. Saying no to self, and then saying yes to others. Looking around, is not this the second commandment? To love thy neighbor as thyself. And aren't we in love with ourselves? That's a real problem. Love thy neighbor as thyself. 1 Corinthians 13:5, we don't have to turn there, you probably know it. Concerning charity, says, seeketh not her own. I can't even fathom that. I don't even know where to begin. I mean, where do we begin not seeking our own? You know, the battle starts with the alarm clock. The alarm clock goes off and I want to ignore it. It's all about me. I want to lay there longer. Then breakfast time, what do I want to eat? It's all about me. From there, I pick out my favorite outfit. I grab my favorite towel. I don't like the blue ones. They're a little rough. Grab the other ones. My favorite soap, just the kind of deodorant I like. There's 57 different varieties of it there at the Rite Aid. Coffee, just the way we like it. We get in the car, the preset's on the radio, the seat adjusts 75 different ways, get it just right. The mirrors, we find a parking spot when we get to work that suits us. We turn our computer on. It's, of course, the desktop is all customized to fit us nowadays. We've come a long ways since those black and green screens. Everything is just for us. Our office chair adjusts just the way we like it. At lunchtime, there are places we do and don't eat, people we do and don't eat with, ways that we order our food and we'll accept our food. And I mean, it just never ends. Me, all about me. We sip our favorite drink on the way home. We've got all kinds of presets on the radio. If that's not good enough, now we can plug our MP3 player in there and listen to our own mix, because we don't want to listen to somebody else's. Again, it's all about me. And after we leave such a hard, selfless day at work, of course, we've got to come home and unwind. You know, it's been rough, this day that's been all about me. Got to come home and unwind and indulge myself. And this is what the world, you know, we see these commercials for Dove chocolate and things, you know. Indulge yourself. Have some you time. It's been you time since the alarm went off. But that is our culture. And then when it's all over, we climb in our sleep number bed and find the right number that just perfect for me. I mean, that is our culture. It's hard to escape it. It's hard to get it out of our minds. But 1 Corinthians 13:5, seeketh not her own. I mean, and I don't even know how to get out of the mode of just constant self. I mean, it comes at us constantly. Do I want to sit? Do I want to relax? Do I want to drink something? Do I want to eat something? And I don't know about you, but the eating and the drinking never leaves me. It's always there. I'm always eating. It's always chewing on something. But let us be refreshed by the biblical perspective. There's hundreds, I mean literally hundreds of verses on these things. For the New Testament believer, Romans 15, I mentioned that Romans has a lot of verses on these things. There's a lot in the book of Romans about self-mortification, putting away self. And then, as we mentioned, turning to others. In Romans 15:1 says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. That's hard. And I believe he's talking in the context of the community of the church, the community of believers, the community of the saints. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, and he's our ultimate example in this. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen on me. These are hard things to think about. We don't like having to help other people with their problems. We think they should just pull themselves up by their own bootstraps like we did ourselves and carry on. That's not what the Bible says. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And the language gets even stronger in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice the tone and the voice here of Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 24. He's commanding the church here, and this is We ought to take this seriously. He says, let no man seek his own. In other words, don't allow. There ought to be an atmosphere in the house of God in which people should not be accepted that are constantly seeking their own. There ought to be an atmosphere in which there's something wrong with you in the house of God if you're always seeking your own. But it's quite the opposite, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that many suppose that gain is godliness, that feeding yourself is the right thing to do. The house of God ought to be a place in which it's not allowed. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. He said back in verse 23, he said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are not accomplishing the spiritual goals that we have here. Philippians chapter 2, again, our ultimate example is Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, we'll read there. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing, again, we see that kind of language there in the church. Don't allow this. Don't allow this in the church. Don't allow things to be done through strife and vainglory. Vainglory was really the entire motive of their type of fasting. That's what it was. It was vainglory. All that they did was vainglory, and God was pointing out to them. He said, don't allow this. Don't allow this in the house of God. Don't allow things to be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. But this is a rare thing today. We've pampered ourselves. We've indulged ourselves. We've exalted ourselves. And I speak concerning myself. I'm frustrated. I'm angry. I'm disappointed at how much I pamper myself. How much I hold myself up, but he says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. You know? But that's not what we say. That's not what we preach to one another, is it? We tell one another, you got to take care of your own. You got to do that. Take care of your own. You can't be worried about other things. We preach things. We preach proverbs that are contrary to the Word of God. We push each other along, and we say things to one another that are contrary to the Word of God. Look not every man on his own things. That doesn't mean totally neglect your life. That's not what it's saying. But be concerned. You know, our lack of concern for others is why we don't pray. Pastor preached a tremendous message about prayer that's extremely convicting in his series about how to be the church that people need. And if you're going to get serious about prayer, yourself has to go away. And you've got to get concerned about other people and concerned about what's going on in their lives. The Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens. Carry the burdens of this family that's lost a loved one. Be grieved. Allow yourself to grieve for them. Carry those things with you every day. They're carrying that every day. Carry it with them. I think of Uriah the Hittite outside the king's gate. You know, David took him back from war, tried to get him to go home and sleep with his wife so he could cover up his own adultery, and he says, go home, eat, drink, be merry, go home and sleep with your wife. And he slept outside the gate. He said, how can I? How can I enjoy things when my brothers are in battle? Can I go home and have a merry time when my brothers are in battle? He was a very selfless individual. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, became a servant, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. We sang in that song about the 90 and 9, there's a little line in there that says something about something to the effect that the redeemed never knew all that he went through, all that he took on for us. We'll never comprehend all that he took on for us. And he was equal with God, and yet he came down. And you know, we think about being a servant, you and I, things that we'll do for people and won't do for people. You know, we try to pick out people who are worthy, don't we? I'm not just going to help them. They're in that mess because of their own fault, you know. We had a church member that was in financial distress. The men got together in Cadillac and said, we need to help this one. And we pulled together out of our own funds and also the funds of the church and put together an offering and brought it to him. And he said, I can't take this. And he said, because the reason I'm in the problems I'm in is because I've made bad decisions. I said, that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. That's not what mercy is about. When God shows us mercy so many times in our life, we've never deserved it. We've never been worthy. There's nobody ever been worthy. And we caused him to take that offering from us. But we would pick out someone who is worthy, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. He picked the most unworthy people to serve. He said, let this mind, allow this mind to be in you. This type of mindset, this type of being a servant, and this was one of the things that fasting was about. Now turning back to Isaiah 58, and we'll just read the rest here and close. You know, if you're like me, I read Isaiah 58 and I'm overwhelmed. I don't know where to begin when I look at the selfishness, the lack of self-denial that is in me, the inability to deny myself. And he goes on and he talks about some things. He lists some promises that goes along with this in verse 8. He said, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. Thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. And thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from thee the midst of thee, the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, the speaking of vanity, and if thou draw thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. You know, as I look at this, you know, there's some simple things in here that we can begin to do, some steps, some things we can begin to mortify our flesh, some exercises. And that's what fasting, I believe, was an exercise. It didn't earn you any stature with God, but it was an exercise in mortifying your flesh. And there's a lot of things we could do far before we give up our sustenance in mortifying our flesh in this country that we live in. The last two verses of this chapter are exceeding convicting to me, have convicted me a lot over the last several years. And I want to leave you with the thought of just starting with just one day. Start somewhere. Start with one day and make that day the Sabbath day. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. If there could be one day in which we mortified this flesh, let it be the Sabbath day. Begin somewhere, begin there. From doing thy pleasure on my holy day, that really gets me. You know, it's very easy for me to read Exodus chapter 20, and it says, 6 days shalt thou labor, and the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord. That's pretty easy. This is a little harder to chew on. To turn away from your pleasure. It's very easy for me to watch a NASCAR race right up until the last 2 seconds that I walk into church. My pleasure. It's very easy for me to make the whole day really about me. You know, I sit in the church pew and I'm thinking about all the things that I want to do this afternoon that are about me. And how I want to sit and relax with my favorite drink. And it's just more about me, about me. Sleep in a little bit because it's the day that's about me. You know, don't have to go to work. Don't have to. It's the day that's about me. But if we started with one day, start simple, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. Now there's a thought. Call the things of God a pleasure. Indulge in the things of God. And thou shalt honor him. Oh, and he just keeps driving the nail home. He said, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. He lays it all out there. Just step out of yourself. For one day, he says. For one day, step out of yourself. And again, I don't profess these things to be easy. But start somewhere. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, and the mouth of the Lord hath spoken, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Then, he said in verse 14, when you can learn to step outside yourself, you'll delight in the Lord. Pastor preached this morning about a precious Savior. The more precious you are to yourself, the less precious he'll be. If you can get outside of yourself, then you'll delight yourself in the Lord. The more and more I get wrapped up in me, the more I forget about him. You can't walk in the flesh and walk in the Spirit at the same time. It doesn't work. Start somewhere. Start with the Sabbath. Start one day a week. Start by, you know, maybe when you get up in the morning, not be so concerned about your belly, but maybe that of your spouse or that of your children or that of your parents, whatever, whichever position you are in your home. Start by stepping outside of yourself and all the things that this flesh wants. And it's a daunting task for me to think about. It's daunting to think about restricting myself. But that's exactly what Paul said we had to do. He said, I beat my body. I bring it into subjection. I beat it down. I bring it into subjection. So that he wouldn't be a castaway, so that his ministry wouldn't be ruined. He exercised himself in restraining his flesh. There's a lack of spiritual discipline, and I believe it starts very small, very, very simply. Very simply, I tend to be a person of self-indulgence, you know, wanting to sit back, relax, read the paper, and, you know, the more kids you have, the more you realize that that just doesn't work. It doesn't work. When I had the first one, I could still be pretty selfish. Just put it all off onto my wife. And many husbands do that. Shame on you. Many do that. Many push it all off on the wife. Don't do that. Then when the second one comes along, then you're both holding a crying child, and some of that goes away. And then when you're juggling several of them, then more of yourself disappears. But start somewhere. Start mortifying yourself. And when you've put away your 200 channels and your favorite flavored coffee and all of those things, and you can't find anything else to do, then maybe fast. Try fasting. But I feel personally, I'm so far from there. I'm so far from there that there's a lot of other things that could go out the window long before. So many other things that take me away from reading my Bible and kneeling on my knees in prayer, hundreds of other things. I'm not in danger of not reading my Bible because I'm eating. Not there. I'm sure it's the same for you in this culture that we live in. The apostle spoke there in several passages that in the house of God we need to create a new culture. A culture where that's not acceptable. Where that's not allowed. That's not right. That's not the way that we should be living. Pray for me. I'll pray for you in these things. It's daunting to me. The Lord's been burdening me personally about it. How much I just am in love with myself on a daily basis, pampering myself.